you find the book of Ezra in your Bible, right next to the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, or you can type Ezra in your app and it'll pop right up, I'm pretty sure. Okay? We're in the book of Ezra, chapter 1. It says there, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who's in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Midritha, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory: gold dishes 30, silver dishes 1,000, silver pans 29, gold bowls 30, matching silver bowls 410, other articles 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and of silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along with the exiles, came up to Babylon in Jerusalem. As you recognize, this is an Old Testament book. It teaches us some things about how God operates, how God delivers, how God is moving to take care of things. And we can look at that same way today of how God is promising things, how God is moving, and how God is taking care of things. We can look at it the same way. But let's try to understand this passage. What is the context? Well, the context is that the nation of Judah, which composed of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the nation of Judah had gone into captivity at 587 B.C. Babylon had marched against them, conquered them, and taken a lot of them off, not all of them, but taken a lot of them off to Babylon. And they have been there for 70 years. For 70 years they have been living in Babylon. What happened to the other 10 tribes? Well, you got to back up to 721 B.C., 721-22. That was called the nation of Israel. When you're reading the Old Testament, especially 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Samuel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and some of the Old Testament prophets there, you got to remember some of them were speaking to Israel and some of them were speaking to Judah. And you might be saying, like I did at one time, what are you talking about, preacher? There's only one nation of Israel. Well, there was until Solomon died and Jeroboam and Rehoboam became separate kings over different parts. Jeroboam ended up over the 10 tribes, to the north primarily. Rehoboam ended up king over the southern two tribes of Benjamin and Judah. As you're reading your Old Testament carefully, you're going to notice it goes back and forth. Sometimes it refers to the whole group of people as Israel, and then other times Israel only refers to the northern kingdom. Judah almost always exclusively refers to the southern kingdom. They were brothers at one time, brothers of Jacob, 12 of them. Remember the tribes? They were all brothers. They're all kinsmen. They're all family. But when Solomon died, there was some division. Some went with Rehoboam. The others went with Jeroboam. And they stayed separate. They never became a united kingdom again. Never did. They were united under King Saul. They were united under King David. And they were united under King Solomon. But they separated after that. And they warred against each other. They fought against each other. And when some armies would march against one particular group, some of them became allies with that group. And it's just a bad situation all the way around. Well, what happened to the 10 tribes? We don't know. They disappeared into antiquity. They're not referenced again after 721, 722 BC. They're gone. Except the only references to them is that they were sent off by God into exile to not exist ever again. Well, the lost 10 tribes, who conquered them? That was the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a horrible bunch, and they did a job on the countries that they conquered. The southern kingdom, like I said, was conquered by Babylon. Well, you're reading verse 1, and it talks about Persia. Where did Persia come from if we're talking about Babylon? Well, during this 70-year period that they're in captivity, Babylon king came and took them off. It was God's punishment to them, to Judah, for not keeping his commands, not obeying his teachings, not walking in his ways. This was God's judgment upon that nation. And he carried them off. He said, I'll carry you off for 70 years. So they've been in 70 years in Babylon. Well, while this 70 years has been going on, a new kingdom arose called Persia, and Persia conquered Babylon. And sometimes you read about the Medes and the Persians. That was a combination group that ended up conquering the Babylonian Empire. So the Jews that were in Babylon became part of Persia as well. What did they do during these 70 years? Well, it was miserable at times for them. Some of them made that okay, but the vast majority of them struggled. Some of you might recognize some of the names that were taken off by Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, you recognize some of those names? So they ended up rising up and gaining favor with the king of Persia. And Cyrus here, who's the new king, he is well pleased with Daniel and the others, and he has decided that God has touched him in such a way to say, your kingdom is going to help my people to go back and rebuild their area. So that's what's going to take place. That's the context. Well, how did they get to the point of being hauled off? What did they do? Now, those of you that have diligently read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you realize every time you turn around, here's this king who's obeying God, decides we need to get rid of all the foreign mess and serve God completely like we're supposed to. They're doing that. And then, invariably, his son or his grandson or somebody who assassinated somebody became king. And what happened? They're back serving the gods of Baal. They're back up offering sacrifices to the Asherah poles, to the goddess of Asheroth. They're also going to what they call the high places and offering sacrifices. Not all. When you read about the high places, they're not always doing things according to God's will. They're usually doing things against God's will. So all this is going on. It's a jumbled mess. Let me give you a reference here. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, right? The last chapter of, chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, right at the end of it. Go to verse 14. Now, Zedekiah had been king. He says, furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful. Everybody says, we can't judge Christians today, or Christians should not judge other groups, or within denominations, we're all got it right together. Let me tell you something. Not one time did the Israelites all seem to have it all together. It seems like somebody's always leading somebody off in a different direction. And that's what happens here. He says, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful. When your leaders become unfaithful, what usually happens? It just continues right on down the line. They lead you wrong, you're going to be wrong. That's why it's so critical for parents who really believe in Christianity do everything they can to raise their children up to know Jesus Christ. You're not responsible once they're out of the nest, but you can make sure everything's being done that's possible can be done so that they will learn about Jesus and His way. So he says here, not only are they more and more unfaithful, they're following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which He had consecrated in Jerusalem. People here sometimes say, we can't do that in church building, right? You've heard that said. We don't do that in the church building. You can do what you want outside, but you can't do it in the church building. Well, That's not true, is it? No, if it's wrong, it's wrong, no matter where it's at. Well, here, these people, not only were they not obeying God, they had gone into the very temple of God, which in some places only the high priest was allowed to go into. They'd gone in here and they're offering foreign practices and sacrifices to foreign gods, gods that don't exist. They're made of wood and stone and other fashionable items. So they're doing that. And they're lifting this up in the very sight of God. And God says, this is horrible. I can't put up with this. So what happens? Verse 15, the Lord, the God of our fathers, sent word to them through the messengers again and again because he had pity on the people and on his dwelling place. But what did they do to God's messengers, God's prophets, God's preachers? They mocked him. They mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. Any parent here had a child get on your last nerve? No? Okay. Yeah. Okay. If you know it, you know how that feels. They finally have reached that point where they just can't take another thing and they're going to do something about it. Now, for some of you, you were blessed to grow up in a home where it was simply this. You have really, really irked me now, so I want you to go stand in the corner for a little bit and think about what you did. Others of us were raised in a home where we wished that had happened. Okay? When we hit dad or mom's last nerve, we were usually going outside and getting a switch, having to cut it ourselves, or you saw dad unstrapping his belt, something like that. Now, I'm not saying that's what we should do today. I'm just saying that's what was done. And back then, that generation saw that as acceptable practice. You have to make your own decision what you're going to do between you and God. But when you hit dad or mom's last nerve, it was not a happy camp. Okay, so they've hit God's last nerve. His wrath has come against his people. Now, isn't God a God of love? Isn't God just a God of love? He's not really going to upset anybody or hurt anybody, is he? Well, if you read your Old Testament real carefully, time after time, he had armies come against the Israelites, the northern kingdom, and he had armies come against Judah, the southern kingdom. He used other nations to punish them for a while. God is not going to tolerate a bunch of mess for very long. So he dealt with this here. In verse 17, he says, he brought up against them the king of the Babylonians. Who brought the Babylonians against Israel or against Judah? It was God. He brought up king of the Babylonians who killed their young men with a sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the temple, the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of destruction. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. They carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the time of its desolation. It rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it into writing. And then it goes on and gives us that proclamation as well. Here's what's taking place. God says, I promised you that I would not leave you in exile forever. I had told David and all the rest that his line would be forever on the throne. And I told you could have this land as long as you obeyed, as long as you trusted in me, as long as you walked in my ways. But you messed up. Northern kingdom, they've disappeared, but you've messed up also, so I got to punish you for 70 years. 70 years, I got to put you in exile. In serving other people, not being your own people, not enjoying your own fruits of your labor, but your fruit of your labor is going to your masters. So this is what's going to happen. So he brings in the punishment. Well, how bad were things? I don't know how familiar you are with your Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, but right after the book of Jeremiah is the book of Lamentations. If you go to Lamentations chapter 1, verse 3. Now, if you're using the little pew Bible, it's page 580. Okay. Here's how bad it got. Lamentations, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feast. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her maidens grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. And you could continue reading on. It's called Lamentations because it's a lament. It's a sorrowful lament. Look what has happened to us. Look what's happened to our country. Look what's happening to God's people. Look how they have done all this. And they're just lamenting over it. They're sorrowful over it. And everybody's seen a child or somebody who's sorry for what they did. And you know how it feels. You kind of want to give them a hug or something to help them. If they're truly sorry for what they're dealing with, the Lamentations is letting you know that they had reached the point that they were sorry about some things. During the exile, they got real sorry about it. And they began to institute some things that they're going to need later. But they went back to studying God's law. They call it the Torah. They went back to studying God's law, really, really studying it and learning it. They formed things like the synagogues and stuff, so that when they came back into the land, they would make sure their people were getting taught. The temple has been destroyed, so there's no place to go and worship if they go back. But this is what's happened. And they're not happy about this. I would not be happy. They're not happy. So we see the context of what's going on. We see how they got to this point, and we see how sorrowful they are. Well, God is going to deliver on His promises. If you go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, the book of Jeremiah, and you go to chapter 29, go to verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile. God said through the prophet Jeremiah, the time will come when I will bring you back. But it's only going to happen if you will genuinely seek me. Anybody here messed up really big sometimes? You wonder if your family will welcome you back, like maybe a prodigal son did. Remember that situation where he took off and all his riches and took off and ended up losing it all, and then he wondered if he could go back to his dad. And he finally just humbled himself and decided, I'm going to go back to my dad. When he got there, he said, I just want to be a servant in your kingdom. I just want to be a servant for you. What did the dad do? Welcomed him back. How? As a son. He was so happy to see him. God is waiting for a lot of us to repent of whatever we're doing. God is waiting for us. You got to decide if you're going to do it. But God is waiting. God is a loving God. God has no desire to see anybody in hell. Matter of fact, the writings in 1 Peter says God is long-suffering. That is, He's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. God wants every one of us in heaven. What is the reality, though? Just like here in the Old Testament, a number of them would not walk with God, and they lost what they had. But it's never too late, as long as you're breathing, it's never too late to repent and turn back to God. And God will be there waiting with arms to greet you. You need to come back to Him. So if you're sinning, if you're struggling with a sin, if you're walking down the wrong road, if you're not listening to God's instructions, if you're decided, I'm not going to do it God's way for a while, and you realize you're wrong, repent of it, come back sorrowful, and what will God do? He will welcome you back in. God will finish His promises. He will deliver. Also in the book of Isaiah, which is just before Jeremiah, book of Isaiah chapter 44. And verse 24. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord. who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by himself, who foils the signs of the false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited by the towns of Judah. They shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams? Who says, listen to this, who says of Cyrus, this is what it was written about before Cyrus knew he was going to do it. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. Before Cyrus even knew that he was going to do this, God knew he was going to do this. And through the prophet Jeremiah, he made the prediction, the prophecy. And then we come to Ezra chapter 1. And we see here in the third year of Cyrus' reign of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. God said it's going to happen. God promised it was going to happen. What is God doing now? He's delivering. If God promised it, you can take it to the bank. Remember that old saying? You can take it to the bank. Don't Google it, because Google is all over the place. Take it to the bank. God promised something. So what has God promised you and me? What are some of the promises that you have in the New Testament? You have promise of salvation, not only here, but in heaven. You got the promise of the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. You got the promise of God's Word that if you read it, it will help your faith to deepen. You got the promise of the church of having encouragers and a family and strengthening. You got all kinds of promises. God promises you that in the middle of the worst moment that you're in, guess who's always there? He will be. You may not be able to count on family and friends, but you can always count on God to be there. So God has given us a whole bunch of precious and wonderful promises. If He promised it, what will He do? He will keep His word. God kept His word to this group of Judah that was in exile. He said, I'm going to bring you back, and you're going to rebuild the land. You're going to rebuild the temple, and I'm going to get this Persian king to help you get it done. God is awesome. God can deliver. And they've stepped forward. As you read the rest of Ezra that we read earlier, they collect all the free will offerings. They get up all the old furnishings that were confiscated by the Babylonian king, and they get to take it all back. And if you read the rest of the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, you see the rebuilding takes place. And as long as they serve God, God will keep His promise. Should they walk away from Him, what will happen? Those of you familiar, there's a 400-year period of silence, 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Between the closing book of Malachi to the opening book of Matthew, there's 400 years which we don't hear from God. No prophets speaking, nothing recorded, no inspired word. We have that 400 years of silence. Why? God was preparing to bring Jesus into the world. Israel, Judah, the time was past for them. It was now time for Jesus to come. 400 years of silence. Israel would have continued on and on and on if it had just kept the Word of God. But they did not. Now, what do we learn from this today? What's your context? Are you in some sort of sinful foreign land serving some master of sin, whether it be the devil or something? Are you in that? If so, it's time to get out of it. Do you like being in that situation? I mean, do I want to be drug-crazed, a drunken fool? Do I want to be a wife beater? Or do I want to be a child abuser? Do I want to be a liar, a cheat, a stealer? Well, what do I want to be? I probably should have said thief instead of stealer. But you got the idea. Do I want to be these things? Do I want to be a liar, a gossip? Do I want to be somebody outside the will of God? Is this a fun place to be? No. I need to turn my attention to the Lord. I need to make sure I am repentful and come back to Him. And He says if I do that, He will deliver me. They got to come back and rebuild the temple. What do we get a chance to rebuild our lives? The temple of God. And let Him live and dwell within us. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. And we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined your fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.